We are continuing this morning of Beatitudes, and I'll have to give you a word of explanation before we start. We had planned, a preaching team had planned this out very carefully, that we were going to take it in the same sequence that it appears in the scriptures. Well, the best laid plans of mice and men came into play, and we had a schedule difficulty. So I was asked to move up 2 weeks, and I agreed to do that only under the condition that I could speak on what I'd been studying for already for 3 weeks. And so we did that. So we're going to be a little out of sequence, but these pretty much stand alone. And so we want you to know that. And so we think that we can do this. And our normal approach to the scriptures is preaching it the way the Lord laid it out. And that's the best way, because he knows what he's doing. But he also knows that we were going to have schedule difficulties. So he works this out. And so we're thankful to him. This morning, what we're going to do is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which is, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled." That's what we're going to speak on. And I've spent some time thinking about this, and I'm still not home free. These are tough. They're not hard to understand, but they're hard to fulfill. And also there's some words that give us some degree of difficulty. So we're going to look at these words and see if we can illustrate them or define them in a better way so that we'll understand where we are and what we're talking about and what we're doing, what we should do or what we shouldn't do, and so forth. There was this this world traveler. And he drove all over the country and would go to Europe and rent a car and drive all over Europe and so forth. But he was driving through the South, and that's what he did. He had plenty of money. He didn't have to worry about money, which is unusual, but he was in this category. So he just traveled around and had a good time. And so he was driving through the South, and he was getting weary and tired, and so it was time to pull over and take a rest. And he saw a man sitting on a fence with a big straw hat on and maybe some straw in his mouth. I don't know, but he was sitting there on the fence. So he pulled over and he starts talking to the man. And they chat for a while, and everything's going well with the conversation. But the more this world traveler talks to this man, he realizes that this guy doesn't know what's going on. Here he is sitting on a fence. He says he does this every day. And he hadn't seen the world. He doesn't know what's going on. He's out of it. So the more he talked, the more frustrated he got. So he thought he ought to tell the fellow. He said, "Look," he said, "I don't understand how you can live like this." He said, "I see all these different places, all this wonderful part of God's creation and all these good things. And you're sitting here, sitting on a fence." And the man said, sir, "I don't see too much difference between what I'm doing and what you're doing." Said, "I'm sitting on a fence watching the cars go by." And said, "You're sitting in a car watching the fences go by." And the point is that it's our attitude. And we need an attitude adjustment. And that's what the Beatitudes are all about, attitudes. And I think they're more about being than they are about doing. They aren't do attitudes, they're be attitudes. And it requires some doing, I understand that. But it's more of who we are and what our great desires are and the things that are working in us, in our lives. And so we're going to look at this one this morning. And the first thing we're going to notice about it is that we have a joyful experience. And we see that word, blessed. Now look, we use it all the time. And I didn't know what it meant, and I've studied it quite a bit, and I still don't know what it means. Now, this series was introduced, and it was introduced real well, and definitions were given: a state of divine favor, a condition of happiness or joy, happy. All these are legitimate definitions of the word. But I really don't have a grasp of it yet. But the Lord led me to something that's really helped me in this regard to try to appreciate this word. And it's very important that we do appreciate this word, because if you don't, you're going to miss out on the whole series. If you don't understand blessed, if you don't get some better appreciation for it, you're going to have less desire to do the things that cause you to be blessed. And you're going to have more trouble getting these things done or being the person that you need to be. So it's essential, I think, that we understand a little better. And what I'm going to do, I think, will help you. I hope it will, as well as it helped me, to appreciate something about this word, blessed. In the book of Revelation, the same word in the original occurs 7 times. The same word that we have here in Matthew 5:6 occurs 7 times. Now, I'm a numbers man, and I looked at this and I found something very, very interesting. I hope you'll find interesting. But what I found out is that the first occurrence of this word occurs in the first chapter. The last 6 occur in the last 1/3 of the book. Then to go further, over half of them appear in the last 3 chapters. 4 of them, of these occurrences, appear in the last 3 chapters. And then on top of that, the last 2 appear in the last chapter. Do you see some momentum building here? He casually, well, not casually, but he mentions it in the first chapter. He gets you started with it. And you think it's gone. And then he gets all the way to chapter 14. And it appears again. And then this crescendo starts to build. And you start to get, I got so much better impression, so much better idea, so much better understanding, so much better feeling down in my very soul what this was all about. And so what we're going to do is look at these verses in Revelation and see what we can find. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This has to do with the Bible and you. This had to do with the Bible and John. This has to do with the Bible and you. Some of my earliest memories after I trusted Christ as a Savior was the emphasis that the church I was in put on studying and knowing and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, it would come in some way. And my mentor that was such a great help to me, you've heard me quote him many times. I would go into his office. It could be morning, afternoon, or night, to see him and talk to him about some problem I had as a young Christian. And I had a lot of them. I got a lot of them as an old Christian, but I had even more as a young Christian. I would go into his office. And I don't remember a time ever going in that I didn't walk in there and I saw the book open. And I saw other books all over the... And I saw him taking notes. And so I heard it in his preaching. But I saw it in his life. Look, if you're not engaged on a daily basis in the Word of God, this word blessed is not going to pertain to you. Look, I don't care what it takes. What I learned as a teenager, late teens, is that I had to get into the Word of God every day. And I set aside a time. I dedicated a time. And sometimes that time didn't last but 5 minutes because I had a terrible schedule. I'd overslept or some problem. But that time was spent. Other times it extended longer. And it could extend longer on Saturdays and Sundays because I had a less relaxed time to, I had a more relaxed time to be on schedule. So But daily, I spent time reading and studying and meditating on the Scriptures. And I've done that for over 60 years. I've had some formal Bible training, but not a lot. But I've had the best training you can get in the world when you sit down with this book open and you start to read it and you start to understand it and you start to meditate on it, you start to apply it to your life, and suddenly you see the blessing pour out of heaven on your soul. Blessed is a man who reads, who meditates on, and who follows the Word of God. So that's the first blessed we see. And then it goes a long time, all the way to chapter 14. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their words follow them. Revelation 14, 13. This applies to those who die in the Lord. I heard a missionary say one time, and I'll never forget it. I mean, chills went up and down my spine when he said it. He said he was in prison camp in communist China. And he said daily they would take the Christians and they would go out into the mountains with them. One, they'd take one or two. They'd go out into the mountains with them. He'd hear a gunshot. He'd never see those people again. He said, you think you're glad you're saved? He said, I've never been so glad to be saved in all my life when I knew that my name might be called next. And they'd take me out. And they'd kill me because I won't reject the faith. Look, when you die in the Lord, blessed, are you starting to get a little flavor of what this word means? It's going to get better. It can't get too much better than this, but it seems to. It's going to be different at least. So then we go again, and we come to Revelation 16. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed are those who are watching. They're expecting the coming of the Lord. You know the context of that verse? The battle of Armageddon. The most terrible battle that's ever going to occur on this earth. Blessed are those who are watching. They say the blood's going to flow up to the horse's bridle. I can't conceive of that. I mean, we started to get an idea lately when you see water coming off a hill with all the rain we've had. That's how the blood's going to flow. And so you start to understand a little more about the blessing. And then you go to chapter 19. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. You've been to some nice marriage suppers? Maybe some poor people that did it real nice? Maybe some middle income that did it real nice? Maybe some rich people that had it very elaborate? I don't care. Nothing's going to compare to this marriage supper of the Lamb. If you've trusted Christ, you're going to be there. And the word blessed is put on those who are going to be there. I told you it was going to get good. And then we come to the next one in chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed. Same Greek word that we see here in Matthew. Go reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The second death has no power over us. The second death is described in this same book when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire forever. Do you start to feel blessed if you know Christ? But then we come to the last chapter and it occurs two times. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This was 2,000 years ago, roughly, that these words were written. He said, I'm coming quickly. It's a lot quicker today than it was 2,000 years ago. But those who are watching, those who are keeping the words, those who are obeying the word of God are blessed. And then finally, almost at the end of the book, this is so thrilling I can't hardly take it. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. The right to the tree of life. Where have you seen that expression, the tree of life, before? Some of you have probably forgotten. I hadn't, but it was vague in my mind. So I went back to Genesis 3 and I read these words. To those who do not, the right to the tree of life. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden. God saw to it when he cast out Adam and Eve that they could never get to the tree of life. Physically, they could not come to the tree of life. It was cherubim with flaming swords guarding the tree of life. Eternal life had been forfeited. But paradise has been regained. The book starts out, this whole book starts out, 66 books of it, starts out with paradise being lost. It ends at the very end with blessing on those who have the right to the tree of life. He came unto his own received him not. But to them who received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is powerful stuff. The book ends with paradise being regained. That's a joyful experience. But there's a specific requirement for us here. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is a characteristic of God. It is a characteristic of his judgment. He judges on a righteous basis. He does what is right. He does the right thing. It's the right thing to do. You start to use those expressions, you start to get the idea of what righteousness is all about. It's the right thing to do. And God always does the right thing. God is perfectly righteous. Christ was perfectly righteous while he lived here on earth. So we are blessed. And go back over those references in Revelation. There's far more in them than I was able to bring out because I couldn't get into the context too much. But think about the idea that you've gotten in your mind now about being blessed. Hey, you've got the right to the tree of life. You're going to live forever. And he says that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be blessed. Look at hunger. Well, yeah, look at hunger. We all have an internal clock. You don't have to tell me it's time to eat. Gail didn't have to call me and tell me it's time to eat. I know. That clock is ticking. And I've been used to doing this for so long that it just ticks and the alarm goes off. It's a natural thing. Hunger. Nothing wrong with hungering. It's a good thing. It causes us to do what we've got to do to live. So there's no problem with hungering. A normal person has the urge. A normal healthy person has the urge to eat. If you get to where you don't have the urge to eat, you're in big trouble physically. So, look, this is a good thing, hunger. Hunger's a good thing. The key is, what do we hunger for? I'm going to get into that a little bit more when I get to thirst. But what is your passion? What are you passionate about? That's what we need to be concerned about. This hunger, in a way, is a passion. You know, I'm so hungry I could eat a bear. I get passionate about it when I get very hungry. Look, I can't wait another 5 minutes. Let's eat. And I'm one of these people that sometimes shows the bad side of me when I get hungry. And they say it's got something to do, it's sin, but they say it's got something to do with your metabolism, but it's wrong. And I get kind of irritable when I get hungry. And so Gail and I have gotten along real well through the years. She usually feeds me on time. And so that's one of the great reasons we've had a successful marriage. Hunger. But then think about thirst. Now you say, hey, these are the same thing. Well, they are, in that both of them are urges that we have within us. But they're different in that thirst is we need water more than we need food. You can live a long time. Gandhi and others have shown that you can live for 30, 40 days without eating. You sure can't do that without drinking. So thirst is a stronger urge in that we need it more. And the Lord Jesus, when he said these words, I think he had that in his mind. He wants you to hunger. Hey, that's an urge, but thirst. Heard a story over 50 years ago. Oh, no, maybe not 50. 45 years ago, and I'll never forget it. An old veteran missionary to Africa was in the church that I was in. He was speaking, and he gave this story talking about thirst. And he said that in the tribe that he was ministering to, they had a right that every young warrior, when he became a certain age, they gave him a spear, they gave him a knife, they gave him a bag of water, no food, and they told him to go out in the bush. And he was to come back in a certain number of days. So what he had to do, he had to go out and kill what he was going to eat. So the time came for one warrior to come back. And he wasn't there. So the tribe worried, because this happens sometimes. Everybody didn't make it. And so they started to go out for him, to look for him. And they started to follow the tracks, and they started to follow the trail and the campfires. And what had happened as they went along, they kept going, and suddenly they found his heavy garments were lying by the wayside. I said, boy, I said, you know, what's he going to do at night? It's hot during the day, but he'll freeze at night. Then they looked, and the game that he had killed, was lying by the roadside or by the bush. No trail. He was out in the jungle. And it went on, and finally they saw his spear was gone. I said, my goodness, wild animals can get him now. And then his knife was gone. And the last thing they found was an empty water bag. The next thing they found was his dead body. He had cast aside everything he had. He was down to his shorts. That's all he had. In search for water. To get a feel for the passion of being thirsty. You know, we say we're about to die of thirst. Well, I doubt if any of us have been close to dying of thirst. We felt like it, but that's probably a bad statement, an exaggeration. My mother told you a million times not to exaggerate. But anyway, that's something that all of us do from time to time. But then there's the hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm just going to list some things for you. But I want you to think about what you can hunger and thirst for other than righteousness. Wealth. Revenge. I know people that wasted their whole life on revenge. Wealth, revenge, position, pleasure, entertainment, power, popularity, fame, winning, knowledge. Now, generally speaking, we're a well-educated church, and I got great respect. We've got people with doctorate. I think we got at least 3 doctorates here. We got somebody working on one. We've got advanced degrees. We got college degrees. We got people without degrees that were smart enough to have gone to college and graduated but didn't have the opportunity or didn't take it. I got respect for education. But that those who strive for education and they lose the important things of life. 2 Timothy addresses that, always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Apostle Paul says, beware of those people, always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And all of us probably had a professor like that in high school or college. Somebody that's very knowledgeable, but I really worried about the man or the woman finding their way to the water fountain. We've all seen that. And it's something that we need to be concerned about. Because, look, when we're talking to people about your spiritual gift, when I'm teaching a class on spiritual gift, how do you find your spiritual gift and so forth, one of the first things, are I'm talking to an individually and they want to know what their spiritual gift is, I ask them a question. I say, what's your passion? When you're coming to church, are you suddenly attracted to the little children, the bigger children, the teenagers, adults? You start to get the group, what you're passionate about. We got some people that I could bow down and kiss their feet because they minister to people that I cannot minister to. But that's their passion. They love it. That's what God's called them for. So the key question is, what are we passionate about? Hunger and thirst are not problems. They're good things. They're necessary to sustain life. But the object of our hunger and thirst is what we need to be concerned about. What are we hungry and thirsty for? And then finally, we have a definite promise, shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Now the first thing we notice about it, it is specific. He isn't beating around the bush here. He's not weaseling with his words. I don't have any trouble understanding shall be filled. The smallest child, he understands that. Every one of us have experienced the fact I couldn't eat another bite. I'm so full, I couldn't eat anything else. All of us have experienced that. Shall be filled. It's specific. It's easy to understand. But You just shake your head thinking about trying to fulfill that. Now, I don't think this is saying that every minute of every day we have to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, it's who we are, not what we're doing. You're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness if you're trying to write a computer program or if you're trying to balance a checking account, in all probability. I mean, this is something that takes all of your mental faculties to try to figure it out. And you aren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But hey, who you are, your inner being, I don't care what you're doing, there's this deep thirst within to be like God, to be righteous. It's certain also. Shall be, not might be, not maybe, shall be filled. So this is very certain. It's certain because of the word used, shall be. But it's more certain by who said it, the Lord Himself. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And then lastly, it's satisfying. Filled, I'm full. I couldn't eat another bite. We've all experienced that. We've all eaten too much. We've all gotten into what really turns our taste buds on and eaten too much. We understand what it is to be filled. The Olympic athlete trains for 4 years. Why? His or her passion is to be the best in the world. 4 years they train every day. I had three daughters. And first, all three of them were swimmers. But I'd go to swim meets with the first two, and they were always losing, just like this. Somebody touched right before. So I told my third one, I said, hey, if you're going to go into swimming, I said, I want you to do better. I like winning. And she said, okay. So her mother would get her up at 6 o'clock every morning, summer and winter, going to an indoor pool. She started winning, and Dad started shouting. You go to a swim meet, things last, I'd say, 4 hours. That's probably wrong. It's probably two, but it seemed like an eternity. You go to a swim meet, you stay there 4 hours, and you get to see the person you came to see for 30 seconds or so. And so I wanted to win. I'd invested a lot of my time in this. I wanted to see some winning, and I did. And praise the Lord for that. But the idea is that that's the Olympic athlete's passion. But the thing that really gets to me the most is a story of an interview of a Jacobs blocking trophy winner. He was a rising senior at one of the Western universities, Nebraska, Oklahoma, I can't remember which now. But anyway, this reporter came to him to interview him. He just won the Jacobs Blocking Trophy, which, to those of you who don't know, that's the best offensive lineman in the United States in college. He had won it. So the reporter comes to see him, had an interview set up. He comes to see him. And guess where the interview was set up? In the weight room. So the reporter goes in there and starts asking him questions, and he said, that's fine. And he was answering the questions, not even breathing as hard as I am now from going through that exercise I just went through. But he was not breathing hard, and he was answering all the questions. Is he power lifted? Is he... did all the things that I never did. I can't remember the names of them. But anyway, he did all these things. You know, he was doing, he was answering all the questions. The reporter looked at him and said, why? He said, you're the best in the world. You're the best in the United States. He said, why are you doing this every day? He said, because I have a fear that one day I'm going to stand across the line of scrimmage from a man that's bigger and stronger and faster than me and quicker than me. said, I have that feel. And so I continued to pump the iron. I continued to train. You know what that reminds me of? I have a fear of one day standing across the line from a man who never did anything wrong. A man who's going to judge the world in righteousness. Why do I read my Bible every day? Why do I pray every day when I feel like it, when I don't? Because one day I'm going to stand the cross for my Savior. And He's going to ask me why I did this and why I didn't do that. Genesis chapter 3, paradise was lost. Revelation chapter 22, paradise was gained. Those of us who have trusted Christ have access to the tree of life. Folks, I want to walk out of that door, and I want you to figuratively walk out with me with a new desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst to be like the man who died on the cross for me and gave me the tree of life, brought it back, made it available to me. I want to walk out of that door. And I want that to be my great passion in life. May it be yours too. Shall I empty-handed be when beside the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne? Must I have a heart of shame as I answer to my name with no works for my Redeemer there can own? When the harvest days are past, shall I hear Him say at last, welcome, toiler, I've prepared for thee a place. Shall I bring Him golden sheaves, ripened fruit, not faded leaves, when I see the blessed Savior face to face? When the books are opened wide and the deeds of all are tried, may I have a record whiter than the snow. When my race on earth is run, may I hear Him say, well done, take the crown of love that immortal doth bestow. Let's pray. Lord, we are strangely moved this morning as we've considered being blessed. Lord, we can experience a little bit of heaven here on earth if we'll simply get passionate about righteousness, get passionate about the righteous one. Lord, may we do that. This is not our tendency. This is not what we're inclined to do. We need your help. We ask you for it. And Lord, with your help and a little bit of effort on our part, we ask you to help us to fulfill this so that we might understand what the true blessing of God is before we get to heaven. God help us, we pray. Amen.